Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
But only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that you have put on these pages, and we thank you that you preserved them for us, and we thank you that you've got a message for us today, just like you had a message for the hearers years ago as they heard directly from Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that we would hear directly from you, that we would not hear from me, that we would not hear what my ideas are, but that your Holy Spirit would enlighten us with the message that you would like us to understand out of this passage. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. So the way to guarantee that we hit on the most important points is for you to point out what the most important parts are to me. So does anyone have anything that they want to open the discussion with to guarantee that we talk about a certain subject? I've got a couple things that I noticed when I read it, but I don't want to miss something better that you guys have found. You're of course welcome to interrupt me at any time when I get going on this. So this is not your only chance to chime in. All right. Well, we'll see where I go, and then you can course correct me on this one. So I think we want to get like big picture on this message here, because a neat thing happened as I was studying this passage this week. It's a passage that I'm familiar with. I mean, I know the story, but I was given a much greater appreciation for the importance of what's going on in this story as we talked in our small group on Wednesday and as I studied the passage throughout the week. And it ended up bringing me back to the beginning of Matthew and thinking about how does this passage fit within the larger theme of the Gospels that we see here. So a big theme in Matthew that we've been talking about over the past several months is that Matthew's theme is that the kingdom of God has arrived, but it has arrived in a bit of an unexpected way, with Jesus as the fulfillment of everything that has been taught and everything that has been understood within the Jewish faith up to that point in time, right? We're going to see throughout the book of Matthew that he's going to be using language like the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like. He's emphasizing that idea of the kingdom of God. And the other thing that he's emphasizing is the idea of Jesus as the king of that kingdom of God. And it's important because he's writing to Jewish believers, or he's writing to Jewish people that he's hoping to convert to be believers. And he's writing because they maybe don't expect the type of king that Matthew sees in Jesus. So if you look back, if you go back to Matthew 1:1, you see Matthew already developing that theme, right? It says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Matthew is already putting it out there like you guys know that David was the king and that there was this promise that the Messiah was going to come down through David's kingly line. And I'm telling you here that Jesus, he refers to him as Jesus Christ, Christ meaning Messiah. I'm telling you here that Jesus is from that kingly line. So there's then a bunch of weird names, some names that we know, some names that we can't pronounce that follow from that. but it follows that line and makes a direct connection between King David and King Messiah Jesus that we're talking about here. Later on in that genealogy, he gets down to the end and says, in verse 22, it says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Matthew is always like bringing in Old Testament text here to reinforce the idea, saying, look, this was predicted in the book of Isaiah. This was prophesied in the book of Isaiah, and now here it is. Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy. He's going to use specific language like this, like it was fulfilled as said in here. He's going to use that like 10 times throughout his book, and he's going to use a number of other references to the Old Testament that don't use that language a lot too. So chapter 2 of Matthew. You said it was Matthew chapter 8. No, we're in Matthew chapter 2 now. Matthew chapter 2, the visit of the wise men, right? The only place you see a discussion of the visit of the wise men is in Matthew's gospel. Why? Because that fits with the idea of Jesus being that king, that prophesied king, that prophesied Messiah that was supposed to come, right? In chapter two, it says that the wise men were saying, "Where is he who has been born the King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." So the wise men are already coming forth and saying, "Look, we're looking for the King of the Jews. We're looking for this Jesus here." And of course, it follows up again with, "They told him in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet," right? The wise men knew who to look for and where to look for them because they were looking for it. And it fits the idea of searching for the king and the kingdom of God, the fulfillment of the kingdom of God fits with Matthew's gospel. So that's why this is where we go to get the wise men story. You don't go to Mark to get the story of the wise men, right? If you go to the book of Mark, Jesus shows up as an adult and starts doing ministry like two verses in to the book of Mark. If you go to Luke's gospel, Luke's genealogy, Luke has another popular genealogy that we often use for Jesus, but Luke's genealogy mentions David, but it doesn't emphasize the idea of him being the king. And in fact, Luke's genealogy goes all the way back to Adam. So Luke will take you from Adam to Jesus in the genealogy, because Luke's gospel is emphasizing the humanity of Jesus. Where does John's gospel start? It starts, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," right? John, you don't get through verse 1 of John before John gets you his theme, which is Jesus is divine, Jesus is God. So here you don't get through verse 1 of Matthew before you get to Jesus is the Messiah, and we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God that Jesus is now bringing about. That having been said, let's revisit this week's text under the lens of the kingdom of God and Jesus as the Messiah. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed and suffering terribly." He said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. So who's involved in this story? You've got Jesus, of course, but you've got the centurion. So history question, the centurion, Jewish or not Jewish? Not Jewish, correct, not Jewish. That is a fascinating detail in this story, right? the centurion, actually, not in addition to not being Jewish, actually, the centurions had a position of authority in the Roman Empire, right? They were typically the ones that were actually enforcing the subjugation of the Jews. So they were a ruling class almost in the Roman authority structure. So not Jewish, not just not Jewish, but kind of like generally hostile towards the Jews. Now, to be fair to this particular centurion, something that Ted pointed out in our study on Wednesday, if you look at the parallel passage in Luke, it says this particular centurion was pretty well respected among the Jews. Generally had a good relationship with the Jewish people and the Jewish elders, and said that this guy actually contributed significantly to the building of the temple. So maybe not like the worst of the worst, but certainly not the typical people that Jews would want to associate with. So already in this passage, Jesus has changed the equation. Like, who is the kingdom of God for? Well, it's for the non-Jewish as well as the Jewish. It's for those that you don't expect should receive the benefits of the kingdom of heaven. What does Jesus say? Jesus says a real simple sentence: I will come and heal him. Two parts to that sentence. I will come has some significance, right? You remember when Peter and Cornelius had their interaction that we studied in Acts probably over a year ago now? Peter makes a big deal. When he gets to Cornelius's house, Peter makes a big deal and says, like, you know how unlawful it is for me to even be coming under your roof because I'm a Jew and you're not a Jew. I'm not allowed to be here. But God revealed to me that I'm not supposed to call anything unclean that he has made clean. And that's paraphrasing the point there. But Peter makes a big deal about how I'm not allowed to go to your house. I'm not allowed to go into your house. I'm not allowed to interact with you according to the legal cultural customs of the day. Jesus here just says, yeah, I'll come. Jew, no Jew, doesn't matter to me. I will come. It's interesting. We put so much emphasis on the Peter Cornelius story as in like, oh man, we've converted a Gentile. We've taken the gospel to the Gentiles now. This is a big deal. And it is a big deal in the time that it happened. But what we forget about is that Jesus was the model of that years before that in his own ministry right here. He said, yeah, I will come. I'm not concerned about the cultural implications of me coming to your house. I'll be glad to come. And not only that, he says the second part of the sentence, I will heal him. The healing brings the kingdom of God directly to the Gentiles, right? You're getting the benefits of the kingdom of heaven right here, available to the Gentile. The healing is available to the Gentile, just like it is expected to be available to the Jews. So Jesus is bringing about this kingdom of God in a totally unexpected and a totally countercultural way. It was still even countercultural for the Jews because they were expecting more of a political Messiah or a military Messiah, someone that was going to lead them out from under the Roman hierarchy structure, someone that was going to deliver them and give them a great victory. And in fact, Jesus is going to the people who the Jews are currently under and saying, I'm going to just go ahead and bring the kingdom of God to them as well. You get the sense that Jesus kind of knows that this is going to be a shock because he feels like he's got to teach a little bit more on that in the next couple verses. If you look at verses 11 and 12, what he says there is he says, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. That idea of the east and west is kind of in reference to other nations, not Israel, other nations outside of Israel. And where are they going? They're going into the kingdom of heaven. So other nations are now, according to Jesus, and according to the truth that is written throughout the whole Bible, other nations have always been welcome into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is bringing that about now. Not only that, they're not only, other nations are not only welcome in the kingdom of heaven, they're going to recline at the table. Well, what does that mean? Spending time at the table, reclining at the table, is an intimate time of fellowship. These people from East and West, these Gentiles, these non-Jews, are going to have an intimate time of fellowship with who? With Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Some pretty heavy hitters in the history of Jewish religion right there. Those people are going to be spending time with the Gentiles in the kingdom of heaven. This is kind of like the term that Fryer kind of used in our Bible study on Wednesday was kind of a scandalous thing culturally from that point. I mean, that space with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that's reserved for Jews. That's not available for people outside of the Jewish religion, according to what their expectation was. Jesus kind of even doubles down on it. Says, not only that, not only are people from outside of the Jewish religion going to be able to have fellowship in the kingdom of heaven, but people from inside the Jewish religion are going to possibly be excluded from that. You think when Jesus probably came in and said, like, while the sons of the kingdom, so he said, all these great things are going to happen for people that are outside of the Jewish religion. And the sons of the kingdom, their initial reaction is probably like, all right, what are we going to get Moses? Are we going to get to recline at the table with King David? Are we going to get to be in a giant mansion instead of just at the table? But Jesus said, no, there's some that are already a part of quote unquote God's chosen people that are going to be put into the outer darkness. That idea of weeping and gnashing of teeth is an area where there's a lot of sadness. That gnashing of teeth is usually associated with a lot of anger. So you're talking about a place of sadness, a place of anger, a place outside of God's presence, a place outside of the kingdom of God. It's not shocking to us because he just taught it back in the Sermon on the Mount. When we read these scriptures, it flows from the teaching in the Sermon on the Mount right into here, because it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Were we not part of your chosen nation, Jesus? You saw the burnt offerings that we brought on the schedule that was in Leviticus, right? You saw that, right? Are we not a part of that? Maybe to put a little more personal spin on it, right? You saw the tithe that I gave to Mosaic Church, God, right? You saw that. Did we not dutifully attend church every morning at 10:05 a.m.? Did we not go out into our community and feed the needy in the community in your name? And Jesus teaches that you've got to have that connection to the kingdom of God through him, right? The connection that the East and the West are having to the kingdom of God is coming through Jesus, because Jesus is the one who's reaching out to the centurion and saying, I am willing, I will heal him. And that's the shocking thing for the Jewish people in this section. So what then makes the centurion so different, right? A vastly, vastly different result for people who were stuck in tradition and stuck in their expectations versus the centurion who was ready to embrace the unexpected in the kingdom of God. What made the centurion so different? Because backing up to verse 10, it said that Jesus marveled when he heard this. When Jesus heard this, he marveled. Oftentimes in the Bible, we see Jesus marveling at the unbelief in others, right? He does a miracle, presents himself as the Son of God, and people still don't believe, and he marvels at their unbelief. But here, Jesus is marveling at the faith of this centurion. So what is there to marvel at in this? Well, the first is his approach, is such a humble approach as he approaches Jesus, right? You've got words like appealing to him, like almost like when you appeal to someone for something, you're really getting close to begging for something. There's a desperation there as you appeal to something. He comes up and he owns it. Says, "Look, when Jesus said, 'I'll come,' the centurion says, 'I'm not worthy for you to come.'" Centurion knows exactly who Jesus is here. He knows exactly what sort of power Jesus is coming with to this. And he says, "I'm not worthy to be in the presence of your sort of power. Please just heal him at a distance. Just say the word and you can do it." And that's the other part, right? It's the belief that Jesus can heal. Right? The centurion says, you don't need to come, not just because I'm not worthy, but because you can just say a word and he'll be healed. Right? That's similar to what the leper did, right? The leper came and was worshiping. The leper was kneeling before Jesus. The leper said, "If the barrier is not whether you can heal me, the barrier is whether you're willing to heal me." It's a real similar approach in humility. The other thing that the centurion kind of emphasizes here is that he recognizes the authority that Jesus has. And that fits back into Matthew's overall theme. There was a reason, there was a madness to why we actually went back to Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and talk about the theme, right? In a kingdom, who's in charge? The king, right? It was not a trick question. In a kingdom, the king has the authority. And right here, the centurion comes in and says, "Look, you are the one with authority." That's interesting because this is someone that didn't have the benefit of all the law and all the prophets. He almost certainly has not studied the law and the prophets all his life like the Jewish religious leaders and the Jewish people would have. And yet, even though he hadn't studied the law and the prophets, he could see that Jesus had a different sort of authority here that wasn't present in any other people, right? We started reading in chapter 7, verse 28. Remember the teaching of Jesus? And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So Jesus has demonstrated his authority through his teaching and his understanding and his presentation of God's word, and he's now demonstrating his authority through miracles that he's doing, right? "You have heard it said this, but I have a different authority, and the reason why you're going to listen to what I have to say is because I have a different authority towards this." It's interesting, the centurion even says, I'm pretty much an expert in authority. I kind of know what I'm talking about. If there were kids in the audience we would be using the term game recognized game, right? The centurion says, "Look, I know what it's like to have authority and to say something and make it happen and make it so. And I see that you have that. And that's something I need. I don't need it for myself. I need it because I need to be close to you, Jesus." In doing this, the centurion answers probably Jesus's most important question that he asks throughout the Gospels. Maybe one of the most important verses in the entirety of the Bible. Going to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, starting in 13, says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi and asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And then here it is. He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Chapters before Peter gave the right answer, the centurion gave the same right answer to the question that Jesus hadn't yet answered. He said, "Who do you say that I am?" I will entertain a discussion that is the most important question in the whole Bible. Jesus asking, "Who do you say that I am?" And the centurion says, I say that you are the king. You are in charge of this kingdom. And I want to get close to that. And I want to be a part of that kingdom. Last verse. And to the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Not let it be done because you're Jewish. He wasn't. Not let it be done because you're rich. Not let it be done because you're smart. Not let it be done because you're in a political position of authority or because of some law or some government or legal authority on it. Let it be done for you as you have believed. Right there, that's the key, right? The centurion had the belief. He came with belief. He came to the right person with the belief. And it was done for him exactly as he believed. Look, healings often that Jesus performs are bringing people back into fellowship. That's what it did with the leper, right? The leper was socially ostracized. He was not allowed to be around people. And the healing brought him back into fellowship with those people, in addition to bringing him into fellowship with Jesus. Right here, this is a picture of Jesus bringing people into fellowship, bringing unexpected people into fellowship, undeserving people into fellowship with God in this picture of this, in this healing. That's what Jesus has done for us, right? We are in no way deserving. We in no way check the boxes of someone who should be saved. But Jesus saves us, provided that we believe and we answer the question, who do you say that I am, in the way that the centurion did. So that's what stood out to me as I studied this. Does anyone else have anything that you want to, that you'd like to add, that you'd like to suggest that I missed? And that's one thing that admittedly, I mean, I can't tell you how many times we've read the Gospels and I overlooked that, right? I mean, we rightfully emphasized Peter and Cornelius as being a very important story, but we don't emphasize Jesus and the centurion quite to the same level as we do Peter and Cornelius when Jesus is doing exactly that. He's taking the kingdom of God to everyone. And he's backing up the idea that the kingdom of God has always, it's always been the plan. It wasn't something that Peter came up with after the fact. It's always been the plan. It's always been Jesus' intention to be the savior of everyone. Anything else? All right, then we will wrap it there. We'll do a time of prayer. We're praying for, continue to pray for our church. Pray for Mary that she feels better today. What other ones did I miss, or that you want to bring out? Okay. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message that you've given us. We thank you that you came for us while we were unworthy. You came for us while we were unexpected, and that you come and you give grace and you give salvation to those who believe. And I pray that you would help us as a church to take that message and to live that message. And to to be that message in your community, Lord. For those of our fellowship that are struggling and that are hurting and that are sick, Lord, we pray that you would put your healing hand upon them. For Mary, we pray that you would give her a good afternoon to bounce back from her sickness. For Willie, who's not with us today, but who we pray day by day will be with us again in the future. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen his body. For Tracy's mom, that you would continue to strengthen her as well, Lord. I pray that you would deal with Mosaic in an unexpected way, and that you would use us as an unexpected part of your unexpected kingdom that accomplishes miraculous things. These things we pray in your holy name, Amen. Amen. If you're able to stand, you can join me, and we will we'll say the Apostles' Creed. Totally cool. I didn't know you were back there. I didn't know my bodyguard had come back up. Totally fine. Apostles' Creed. To music or not to music, it doesn't matter. God knows where our heart is. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.